Hey, our hope this season, church, whether you're here today or you're listening online, our hope this season is that Christmas, at this time of year, we would be focused on Jesus. Amen? Man, we don't want to wait until Christmas Eve and kind of have that little quiet time with our kiddos. Bless you. We don't want to just have our, you know, just wait and start singing Christmas carols or something on Christmas Eve, man. Our focus needs to be on Jesus and who he is and what he's done and how we should respond to that. All of that should be our focus at Christmas time. So again, I said this last week, but my challenge to you, don't wait until Christmas Eve. Begin now. Go home, whether it's just you or you got a big old family. Grab your neighbor, man. It doesn't matter. Just talk about Jesus and reflect on him and see the life that he's called us to live. Last week, we saw that God is a promise-keeping God. A lot of times we read the passage where Mary's found out to be pregnant. Joseph, you know, is going to send her away privately. He has a dream. The angel comes to her, and we're like, hey, way to go, God. This is really good. But there's a challenge there. There's an important two truths out of that passage. We see that God is a promise-keeping God. Man, I'm just going to tell you, as your pastor, I know myself included, but there's a lot of stuff going on in our lives, amen? But it's good to know that God is good, and he is a promise-keeping God. He promised to send a Savior, and Jesus came, amen, church? And so because of that, because he is good, because he keeps his word, our job is to respond to him. We have a responsibility to respond to the Lord by fully trusting him and completely obeying him and his word. I think in our culture today, it's really easy to say, man, I'm a Christian, and I like this part of the Bible, but I don't like this part of the Bible, right? Man, we can trust God. Amen, church? We can trust him, and that's our job this time of year, all the times, but just to trust him and obey his word. This week, we're going to look at Luke chapter 1 and really look at how our hearts and our words should respond to God because of Christmas and the birth of Jesus. And to kind of help us set the scene a little bit and give us some background, if you guys aren't already there, Luke chapter 1, I'm going to be reading in a different translation than I normally do just because of the language of it, but we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. They read out of 46 through 56, but what I want us to do is give us some background to our text and what's happening. What I'm going to do is read what we're familiar with reading, amen, right? We know what's going on here. And so in Luke chapter 1, at the very beginning, Luke writes this passage. He predicts John the Baptist's birth. Do you guys know John the Baptist? You didn't know Baptist went all the way back to before Jesus was born, did you? But just kidding. But so he's predicting John the Baptist is going to be born to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth has been, she was childless. She wasn't able to have children, right? And now she's older in age. She's past that age. We're not going to have a science lesson, but she's past that age, right? But the Lord tells her, you're going to have a child. And so there's that announcement there. And then Gabriel, the angel, comes to Mary. In the sixth month of that, pregnancy with Elizabeth, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. We looked at that last week. That word engaged is translated that way, but for us, we really need to know that that word is betrothed, because the engagement, as I shared last week, the engagement's different than ours. Right, they are legally married at that point, right? When I asked my wife to marry me and we were engaged and she took over and started setting up the date and all this whole marriage thing, right? Wedding thing, right? But she's it's different, right? There was no legal binding there. So they're in this year, about a one-year process of being faithful, proving their purity, and also being prepared. That's what's happening during this time. And so we also see part of the promise of God is that Joseph is of the house of David, which who God promised that a Savior would come. And it said the virgin's name was Mary. And we're going to focus a lot on Mary today. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." That's a good word, church. But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. And a lot of times we think about that she's going to be troubled by the sight of an angel, which I'll tell you, that would be a little scary, because it's not a little Cupid dude running around. It's not a little diaper thing with a bow. That's not what, I mean, think warrior, okay? Think this beautiful, awesome, miraculous warrior-looking figure. So the angel, she's troubled by that. She had to be troubled by that because she's human, but she's really troubled by what he had said. He's a favored woman, right? Like, uh-oh. Like, I'm this humble girl. What's about to happen? The angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Easy for you to say, right? "For you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. That's just a good word. We see David, right? He's got a kingdom for a period of time. Jesus' reign, as we talked about before out of Colossians, his reign is forever, right? Over all things. And Mary asked the angel, how can this be, since I've not had sexual relations with a man? And I think as people, this is a good question, because sometimes we question God because we doubt God. Amen? But sometimes we question God because we want to know from God. And I think that's her heart here. She's like, God, we know she's a righteous woman. I believe she's asking, God, help me understand here, right? She's asking the angel, how can this happen? And we're going to see that she trusts the Lord. The angel replied to her and said, the Holy Spirit's, by the way, the Holy Spirit's not just a movement of God. The Holy Spirit is God. Amen? You got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so God, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One, or the Holy Child to be born, will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for who she was called childless. I love this. For nothing will be impossible with God. We're going to talk about that a little bit more, right? That's good. We're going to talk about that a little bit more, but she's sitting there saying, God, this doesn't make sense to us as humans. I can't wrap my brain around this. And he says, hold up, girl, right? I'm sure it's in the Greek somewhere, right? With God, all things are possible. And she, look at her response. I don't understand God. I'm probably a little scared. But she says, I am the Lord's servant. She says, I'm yours. May it be done to me according to your word. Then the angel left. When we read through this text, we can see that this is all about God. I think sometimes when we read this passage, there are some teachings, there's some belief system that this passage is more about Mary. And I think that's a dangerous assumption, church. I think we can see that it's all about God. The text makes it clear that it's all about the Lord. The angel makes it clear it's about the Lord. Mary makes it clear that it's all about the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. We see Mary here. We saw Joseph last week, and we see a great example, church. They leave great examples for us to follow. Amen, church, right? When it comes to the following of the Lord, they leave a great example. But this text is not written for us to bring praise to anyone else other than the Lord. So let's think about this. We've got Mary here. She's legally married, but she's in that betrothed state with Joseph. She's about ready to start her family with him. She's a godly woman. The Bible tells us that she's a godly woman. She's a righteous woman. She loves the Lord. She's faithful to God, but she's also remained faithful and pure to Joseph as her husband. And then after having this amazing encounter with Gabriel, the angel, she finds out that by the power of the Holy Spirit, she's going to carry and deliver the Savior, Jesus. And church, this is going to change everything for her. Here's the good news. God already knew this was going to happen. He knew how was it going to happen. He knew where she was going to be. He knew her state. He knew everything about her. So this is not a surprise to God. But for her, this was not in her plans. I don't think Mary woke up that morning, pulled up her iPhone, and saw the calendar and said, oh, the encounter with God's angel is today. I think we're going to be good, right? And this, I don't think she thought or knew that this news about carrying the Savior of the world, I don't think it was in her plans. It was in God's plans, but I don't think it was in her plans. So this is a game changer for her. Her life would never be the same. Even though she was faithful and pure, and that her being pregnant was not from a man or unfaithfulness, it was from the Holy Spirit, the child that she would be carrying is the Son of God. But here's the thing, people around her are going to talk. People around her aren't going to believe her, right? They would look down on her. They would talk about her behind her back. Think about her own life, right? This changes things for her, right? She's wanting to come together with her husband and have children of their own, which they get to do later. But man, they wait until Jesus is born to come together. And Mary's response to all of this isn't this, oh, poor me, this is going to change my life and ruin it. I think we respond in two different ways when something like this happens. Well, not that anybody else is going to have the Savior. You get what I'm saying? But like when God does something in our life, man, sometimes we respond with a poor me attitude. We don't see that here. We don't even see this. Hey, look at me. I'm carrying Jesus. You're not, I am. We don't see that. Mary responds to God with worship. And for us, as we walk through this Christmas season, the question is do we see this time of year as an opportunity to praise and worship God? There's nothing wrong with this, but we make it a lot about gifts and parties and just kind of the season and the atmosphere and the shopping. But does Christmas, does Jesus' birth lead us to worship God? Mary, she worships the Lord. She worships the Lord in her response by being willing, right? By being obedient. That's an act of worship. She's humble. It's an act of worship. She surrenders to God. We see all of that throughout the text we just read. All of it is acts of worship. Then we go to verse 39 through 45. We're not going to read that today, but Mary goes to Judah to be with her family member Elizabeth that's going to be that is pregnant with the first Baptist. I mean, John the Baptist, right? And so she's going to spend 3 months there. You guys, that was funny. Come on, man. Right? Before going back to be with Joseph. So she's having that time there. But then we come to verse 46 through 56. And church, we often miss this passage or we jump over it at Christmas time. Why? Because we want to jump ahead to the birth of Jesus. Right? And we miss it. We miss it. Which is unfortunate. Because what Mary does here and what Mary says, it's so good and so true. And if we skip it, we miss an example worth following. But let's look at what JL and Becky, thanks for reading this morning, guys. Thanks for reading that passage for us. But we're going to look at that passage and kind of walk through that. This section of Scripture, your Bible might tell you that, is often referred to as Mary's Magnificat. Right? Anybody's Bible say that? Or maybe Mary's praise, right? Mary's celebration, it means the same thing. And so we've got Mary. The angel tells her, right? You are favored. You are blessed. God is going to use you to bring into the world the Savior. You're going to bring into the world God with us, Emmanuel. And she says, okay, I don't fully understand this. I'm not worthy of this, but I am your servant. May it be done to me according to your word. And then in verse 46, we get to hear from Mary's heart. And church, hear this. We won't hear, look at me, I'm so great and deserving. We don't hear, poor me, this is going to ruin my life. No, we hear words of praise and worship to God. Because Christmas, the birth of Jesus, leads us to respond to God with worship. Just to recap this real quick, in Matthew chapter 1, we saw two truths. We just talked about this. God keeps his word. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, hear me clearly. God made a promise. He saw your sin. He saw my sin. He saw all sin. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, he made a promise. And throughout the Old Testament, he continues to pursue that promise to send a Savior into the world because you and I can't save ourselves from our sin. It doesn't matter how big or how small it is. We can't save ourselves. So God keeps his promise, and we see that when Jesus comes, right? And because he keeps his promise and because of who God is, because of who Jesus is, our response is to trust God and to obey his word completely. Let's be honest. God might ask you to do things that maybe it's a little inconvenient. Maybe they're difficult. Maybe you don't understand. He might ask us to live out a life of self-denial so that other people can hear about Jesus. In fact, he will ask you to do that. Let's just lay that out there. So that others can hear about Jesus, so the glory can be given to him. But at Christmas, know that God keeps his word, and we should respond by obeying and following him. This week, at Christmas, and thinking about the birth of Jesus, our response is to worship God. If you've got your notes, you can use that back page to write some notes down. But our response at Christmas is to worship God, right? And that doesn't necessarily mean that we just go to a please come to the candlelight deal, right? But it doesn't mean that we just go and start singing Christmas carols or we turn on the Christmas channel on our radio or we turn on YouTube and watch the Christmas videos. Church, man, it's a time to worship God, right? To praise or celebrate God. We do that in song. We do that with our words. We do that with our actions. But we're going to see Mary here with her words and really quoting Scripture, worship and give praise to God. So here we are. The Virgin Mary has found out that Jesus is going to be born by the power of the Holy Spirit, and God is going to use Mary. And Mary trusts God, she obeys him, and then she praises and worships him. And as we read through this text, we're going to see two different reasons why Mary praises God. It seems like a little quiet in here. We need to get like a kid in here so I have to talk over someone. There's just like this weird silence, man, right? But in our text, we're going to see two reasons why Mary praises and worships God. Normally, we would walk right through and we're just kind of, you know, here's what it says. That's what we like to do here. But they're all intertwined. And so we're going to kind of walk through this passage together. And first, we're going to see this, that Mary, in this section, she worships God because of who he is. I think for us to worship God or to praise God, we need to know who God is. And so we're going to look at that. And then we're going to look at the second reason she worships him after that. But following her example, our response to God, to Jesus at Christmas, is to worship God because of who he is. We always say this as a church. The more we seek God, the more we know God. Amen. And the more we know Him, the more we love Him. And the more we love Him, the more we live for Him. Amen, church. And so that's where it starts. It starts by us knowing who God is. And we're going to look at five. We're going to spend most of our time in this area of knowing who God is. Five characteristics of who God is from our text. And all of these reasons should lead us to worship Him. You guys ready? All right. First is this. We see it from Mary. And we also, we respond. We worship God because He's great. And this is going to be a little more in depth than just saying, hey, God, you're good, right? Anybody ever say the prayer for when you're eating, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food, amen, right? We're going to talk about the greatness of God here a little bit. Notice this in verse 46. And Mary said, my soul praises the greatness of the Lord. So we need to understand what Mary is doing here. Mary could have gone around and sang her own praises. She could have, right? She could have said, look at me, I was chosen by God, I was super righteous, I was super holy, right? I've got all the check marks from Sunday school, right? I've got 16 Bibles, I listened to Caleb, I was chosen by God, and you weren't. But she does the opposite of that. This statement that she makes is actually a statement of humility. When God uses us, our response shouldn't be, look at me, look at what I get to do. Our response should be, look at God, and look at what He is doing in and through me. It should be all about Him. Are you with me, church? Man, I think that's a challenge. Whether we're singing up here, it's something that I wrestle with. As a pastor, God gives me opportunities to stand and speak and go different places, right? Jamie's going to be planting a church and doing all, you get what I'm saying, man? And we have the opportunity to make it about us, but it's about Him. And here she acknowledges that God is great, and that she's not. That's what she's saying here. This is a statement of humility, that God is great and she is not. Your translation after that might say that she exalts Him, right? Or that she makes His greatness known. She doesn't exalt herself, she exalts Him. Every single one of us deals with pride, and if God uses us, sometimes that nasty, you know, the head of pride pops up, and that she doesn't exalt herself, she exalts the Lord. And so this is a big statement, church, that all of us must understand if we want to follow Jesus in the way that He's called us to. He's great, and you're not. He is great, and I'm not. Right? He's great, and we are not. We are so loved and highly valuable to Him, but it's Him that's great. Here's the reality. Otherwise, we would have saved ourselves. We wouldn't have needed Jesus. In fact, this is a statement that we should know and live out each and every day. We should exalt Him, for He is great, and we are not. And I love the details we have here. It says that her soul, church, her soul praises the greatness of the Lord. To sing from the soul or to speak from the soul is to sing from deep within her. Right? Is to sing and to praise from the depths of her. She believes this. Right? She believes this from the depth of who she is, that God is great and she's not. And I think this helps us understand a little bit more. You'd be like, Mary, how do you just say, okay, God, I'm yours. Use me however you want, right? It's going to ruin my life. Like, people are going to look down on me. I'm pregnant already. I didn't even get to have sex yet. How does she respond by this? Because she knows that He's great and she's not. She was honored and blessed by God to be used by Him. And she proves that in this statement in verses 47 through 48. In 47, she refers to God as her Savior, right? She understands that she was in a low, humble position in need of rescue, in need of help, unable to save herself. She recognizes at that moment that she is not great and He is, and that He is her Savior. Are you in a position today where you need to kind of humble yourself and understand that you can't save yourself? And if Jesus wasn't greater than her, then He couldn't save her. Amen. That's a good word, all right? It's true, and she knew it in verse 48. She says that she praises His greatness. Why? Because He's looked with favor on the humble condition of His servant. Do you see where she places herself? He's great. And she's His servant. She doesn't say God looks on her as His equal. She says God saw the condition of her being humble as His servant. We have to understand this morning that He is great and we are not. That's what Christmas is about. And when we understand that even in His greatness, here's the great reality of this, church, in His greatness, He pursued us because He so loves us. He came to save us, and that should lead us to worship Him this time of year. Psalm 145, verse 3 says this, "Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." We're going to talk about that a little bit more later, but just try to fathom that a little bit. It's unsearchable. There's no way we can fathom the greatness of God. You think you got it figured out, try again, right? So we worship God because of who He is, and we see that He's great, but also throughout this text, we see here that Mary worships Him because He is her Savior. That's who He is, right? We say that He came to save us, but He is the Savior. We worship God because He's great and because He is our Savior. Remember from last week, the very name of Jesus, hear this, church, the very name of Jesus literally means Jehovah redeems or Jehovah saves. God saves is what Jesus means. Jesus means God saves. That's who He is. It's like His name Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came to save you. And this changes things for Mary. When there's a child to be born in the womb, or when you're going to adopt a child or foster a child, whatever that looks like for you, we think about this. We think, how are we going to care for them? How are we going to provide for them? How are we going to protect them? How are we going to raise them? Are you with me, church? That's where our brains go, right? You got a little kiddo, you understand that. How are we going to do that? We think about how we would do anything for that child. We would even give our lives for those children. But Mary, she's in a different place. She is understanding that she is carrying the one that came to rescue and save her. Do we get that? That's crazy. She's carrying the one that's come to save her and all of us, the one that has come to seek and to save the lost, the one that came to give His life in her place and in our place. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, He came to die for you. She knew that she had sin in her life just like you and me. In church, we need to hear this morning. There's a common teaching out there that Mary might have been perfect. Mary has laid out for us here that she is in a humble condition. She needs a Savior. That's what she's saying. There's nothing perfect about Mary. Are we understanding that today, right? There's nothing perfect. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. It doesn't say except Mary. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So she has sinned just like you and me, and she knew that she needed a rescuer, a Savior to save her from her sins. Romans 6:23 tells us this. It says, for the wages of sin is death. Wages means it's what we deserve. I don't care how righteous you are, how Sunday schoolish you are, how churched you are, how unchurched you are, how many times you listen to K-Love. Are you with me, church? What we deserve because of our sin is death. What does death mean? Well, we know we've got to suffer a physical death, right? But there's an eternal death and there's a spiritual death. And here's what that means. That for eternity, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says that you will spend eternity in a place that was never designed for you, in a place called hell. And you'll spend eternity, worse than hell, is you're going to spend eternity away from your Creator. What we deserve is death. Are we catching that here, church? Christmas is about that we deserve death, but, my favorite but in the Bible, but the free gift of God, talk about Christmas time, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Mary wasn't worshiping herself or promoting herself. She is praising and worshiping God because He is great and she is not, and because she needed a Savior and He is that Savior. The Bible tells us that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Jesus is it, church. Third, she's worshiping God because He is holy. Now, we're going to talk about this one. This is going to be my favorite part, I think. Well, I don't know. It's just all good. But she says in verse 48, surely from now on all generations will call me blessed because I deserve it. No, because the Mighty One has done great things for me. And His name is what, church? And His name is? Let's try that again. And His name is? All right. You get a B. All right. But again, she's pointing to His greatness. They don't call her blessed because she deserved it or because of what she did, but because of what God has done. Mary said that. And then she calls Him the Mighty One. We'll get back to that later. And says that His name is holy. At this point, when referring to a person's name in their culture, It speaks to their character and who that person is. We can just say, hey, Charles, right? But when in that time, Charles, man, your name carries weight. It talks about your character and who you are. And she's saying that God in the flesh, this Savior, this great one, that Jesus is holy. Now, we sing songs, right? And we say the word holy a lot and we sing about it, right? But do we even know what it means? The word holy literally means to be set apart. Hear me, church. Jesus is set apart from Mary. He is set apart from kings and queens and anybody else. He is set apart from you and me. He is set apart from all of mankind. And that's important for us to hear today. Too often, church, we try to bring God down to our level. Right? We try to fully understand who He is. Now hear me. It's good to seek Him and to know Him. But as Mary says here, He is holy. God is not equal to us. Throughout Scripture, we say that He is above all gods, even made-up gods that we think are really cool. Like, He is above all. Jesus is not on our level, church. He's fully set apart. Listen to this. God says this in Isaiah 55. God says that, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. I don't know, God. This is America. I have rights, right? We're on the same level. No, He says, your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. If we believe in God, we have to believe in what He says. He says, for as heaven is higher than earth. Heaven is higher than earth. Amen, right? So my ways are higher than your ways. Did you get that? My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. He is great. We are not. I have people come to me, you guys probably have this, and ask me questions about God or ask me to explain something about God to them. And I'm telling you what, I love that. Because I spend time searching, who are you, God? I want to know you more and more and more. Teach me who you are, right? I love those conversations. I love telling people about who God is. But here's the truth. Sometimes I just have to say, I don't know. What? You're a pastor. You're a seminary grad. What? You don't know, right? Because He's set apart. I cannot know everything about God. You cannot know everything about God. No one can fully understand God, and that is good news, church, because if we could fully understand God, then He wouldn't be God. But He is. He's holy. He's set apart. We as people often try to put God in a box because it helps us understand. Even in the seminary world, one of the things that just drove me bonkers about seminary world is you go in there and they're like, how do you identify? Are you this? Are you this? Are you this? Why do you believe this way? And I get it. I get it because we're trying to make sense of it. We're trying to say, man, we're in this camp or that camp, right? Those that deeply study theology and those types of things, we come up with this system in which we want God to fit into. But God is set apart. We can't fully understand God. It doesn't matter if we're a 3-pointer, a 5-pointer, a 20-pointer. It doesn't matter if we got, you know, a triangle, a square. It doesn't matter. We can't put God in there because He's set apart. And that's good news. Think about this. Here's how He's set apart. I'm just going to give you a couple examples. In our world, we take material things, we take objects, and from those objects, we create something else. Amen, right? We do that. My kid's got Legos, and my son actually is pretty good at this. He comes and he takes all of these Legos, and he makes something out of it. Like, you know, Thanksgiving, he's like, Dad, I made a float. And it's like, what is that? How in the world did you do that? But it took Legos. We create something from something. But God says, watch this. I'm set apart. I'm holy, and you're not, right? From nothing. He didn't need Legos. He didn't need building blocks. He didn't need hammer nails. He didn't even need a computer. He spoke, and from nothing came everything. That's above our understanding. You're a Lego guy. You're loving this part, aren't you? What? Like, this is super crazy. We can't even imagine it. Now let's just talk about God Himself, right? You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, right? And what do we do with that? I grew up and saying, oh, it's like an egg, right? You got the shell, you got the white, you got the yolk. There's your Trinity. Leave me alone. Somebody's calling me. Right? But guess what? You take the shell away, it's no longer an egg. It's just a shell. You take Jesus, He's still God. Are you with me, church? Anybody else getting excited about this? I just love it. You don't need... I don't know where that's going. All right. But the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, church, they are fully one. They're fully one. But fully three at the same time. They're fully God all at the same time. We can't comprehend that. There's conversations about, like, God's salvation and all that other stuff. Church, I'm just telling you, we can't put them in a box. How does all that work? We don't need to know. We can pursue it and ask God to expose it to us, but we don't need to know. We don't know. We don't need to know because God is set apart. Not being able to fully understand God is great because we have a God that is not like us. He is greater than us. He can be our Savior, and He is set apart from us. We have a God that is great and mighty and worthy to be praised, worthy to be praised above all others, even you, even me. But He still wants you. Do you hear that? You got a God that's above all, and He still wants you. Our God is a holy God. The fourth thing we see about who God is comes from verse 50. Mary proclaims, His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear Him. Often we say that God is full of mercy or He's merciful, and He is. Praise God that He's full of mercy. Amen, church. But that's also who He is. It's not just what He does, it's who He is. We worship God because He is mercy. Right? We think about this. We're okay saying God is love, right? And that's true. In the same breath, we can say that He is absolutely mercy. Hear me out on this one, church. Mercy is this. It's kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted. Did you hear that? Mercy is joining with those in need with a desire and the ability to help them. That's who God is. He didn't just come as a precious baby to stay in a manger. He came to be mercy. He came to be the hope to the least deserving, to the far from God, to the sinners, to the lost, to the miserable and the afflicted, to those that are broken. Think about this. Romans 5:10 says that without God, I don't like the thought of this, but it's true. Without God, without Jesus, as sinners, we are enemies of God. Do you hear that? Look it up. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. We'll sit to bless you. We'll sit down, have coffee. We'll talk about it. It's true. Without Jesus, we're enemies of God. We're enemies of God, but in that same verse, it tells us this, that Jesus came to save us, even His enemies, no matter what we've done or what we would do. Who does that? The one that's set apart. And Jesus became the mercy we needed. He came to reconcile. He came to restore us back to God. To make us His own. There's a saying out there that says, man, we're all good. We're not. We're not. We're not. But that's okay because He is and He wants to restore us and make us good. When we least deserved it, mercy came to rescue you and me and to save you and offer you forgiveness when we didn't deserve it. I'm nobody special up here. You guys are nobody special down there except to God, right? Like, we didn't earn. I didn't earn this. Are you with me, church? Like, I didn't. It's His mercy. At Christmas, we celebrate that God is, that Jesus is great, that He's Savior, that He's holy, that He's mercy. And number five, I like this one. This is good for us theological nerds. He's powerful. He's powerful. And this isn't necessarily going to mean what you think it is. Let's look at this. In verse 49, just for a second, Mary proclaims, because the Mighty One has done great things for me and His name is holy. The word mighty and Mighty One is a great word. She's given Him that title. If you just read that word, right, and we don't really understand the complete meaning or definition of the language in which it was used in, we miss something. The word mighty here carries the meaning of this: able, powerful, mighty, and strong. The second definition is He's able, or it's to be able. We can look at how this exact same word in the Greek is used in other places. Here's a great example. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. Do we have that up here? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are, there's that word, possible. It's the same word as mighty. Isn't that crazy? The word possible is the exact same Greek word used here. And here's what Mary's saying. It's the strength of who God is. It's the mightiness of God that enables all things to be possible. That's what it means to be the mighty one. The strength of who he is enables all things to be possible. That's a good word this morning. When Jesus says, with God all things are possible, we can know that it is possible because of who he is. He's powerful, he's mighty, he's able. And Mary was living proof of that. She, as a virgin, becomes pregnant because he is able and powerful. He came as God, as a baby, as a human baby, fully God, fully man at the same time. Why? Because he's able and he's powerful. He lived a sinless life. He lived in this world just like we did. Do. And he didn't sin because he's able and he's powerful. He died on the cross and he conquered death and he rose again because he's able and he's mighty and powerful. With God, all things are possible because he's mighty and able and powerful. That's who he is. We should celebrate at Christmas because of who God is. We should celebrate the Lord at Christmas because of who God is, and he's great. He is Savior. He is holy. He is merciful, and he is powerful and able. I'm being honest with you. I think we could just stop right there and just kind of walk away and move on. And we'd have every reason to worship him. But guess what? I'm a preacher, so we're going to keep going. Mary, throughout this, doesn't just praise him because of... just giving me looks. Mary doesn't just praise God because of who he is. She praises God because of what he's done. We too are to worship God because of what he's done. And we've seen a lot of this morning, so we're going to recap quickly some of what God has done from what we've already looked at. We've seen, and we'll see a little bit more, that because of his greatness, right? Here's what he's done. He has done great things for you. He has done great things for me. He has done great things for us. Do you hear me? Man, a lot of people walking through hard times in here, right? But we can still look around and see all that God has done for us. He's done great things for us. And then we move to Savior. 1 Timothy 1:15 says that he came into the world to save sinners. That's you. Put your name there. He came to save you. And Psalm 96:2 says this, proclaim the good tidings of his salvation day to day. He's done great things for us. And two, he came to save us. Let's talk about that a little bit. What's it mean to save us? 1 Peter 3:18 tells us that Jesus came to suffer in our place. The suffering that Jesus took before he died on the cross belonged to you, and it belonged to me. There's no getting around that. There's no getting around that, and he took that for you. Who does that? Mark 10:45 says that Jesus came to give his life in our place. He died because we deserve that, and he took it willingly. 1 Corinthians 15:3 tells us that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day. We worship and praise him because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here's another part. How about him being great and done great things and being set apart? We wait until somebody tells us they're sorry. He says, I know you're not sorry and I'm still going to die for you. I got to be honest, church. I don't know why this doesn't get us more excited to tell people about Jesus. Are you with me, church? And I don't know why it doesn't draw more people to him. But he came to rescue and to save you. And if that hasn't happened in your life, church, that is what Christmas is all about. Will you ask Jesus to do great things in your life and to save you? To go along with that, he is merciful. He is mercy, and then part of what he does is he's merciful. He shows mercy. He sees yours and mine and all of creation's sinful condition. Instead of turning away, which he had every right to do, he pursues you and me to provide and offer salvation to the least deserving. We can go on for days and days and days about who God is and what he's done, but from this text, there's one more I want to share. We worship God because of what he's done, and we see here throughout the rest of the text, he favors and blesses the humble. Verse 48, Mary says she praises him. Why? Because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant, on her. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. To look upon with favor It literally means this, that the Lord looked upon her or turned his eyes toward her. That's what that means. He saw her in her humble condition, and he turned his eyes on her, toward her. And because of that, she is blessed. Not because of what she did, but because of what he did. You look through the rest of her song of praise. I wish we had more time to walk through that, but she is highlighting the fact that God sees her. And he sees you. And he sees me. He sees all of us in creation that are in humble conditions, and he raises them up. Verse 52, Mary says that he exalted the lowly. Verse 53, he satisfies the hungry with good things. God saw Mary. He sees her deep sense of humility. He blesses her. By the way, let me say this. God is not against those that have much. Let's be very clear with that. Not at all. In fact, God often blesses people with much, right? Are you with me, church? This is not that. But he is lifting up. Hear me out this morning. You might be able to identify with this. He is lifting up those that are hurting, those that are oppressed, those that are taken advantage of, those that are in need, those that are lonely, those that are broken. And that goes back to Mary's understanding that he is great and she is not. He is great and we are not. He has the ability to come and lift us up. I don't know what condition you're in today. I don't know what humble state you're in today. But the Lord sees you and he has a desire to lift you up. And by the way, it doesn't necessarily mean treasures here, but treasures in heaven. Amen, church? Church, what we see with Mary is that this time of year is all about Christ. It's all about God and who he is and what he's done, not just for Mary, but for you. And Mary, she could have walked away feeling like God was ruining her life, but she didn't do that, did she? Right? She could have walked away with pride and self-promotion. Look at me, I'm the special one. I was chosen, but she doesn't do that because she understands that it was all about God turning to her in her humble condition and blessing her and having favor with her. Are you with me, church? Had nothing to do with what she did. She responds to the announcement and the birth of Jesus and God using her with worship to a worthy God because of who he is and what he's done. At Christmas, we celebrate with gifts and parties and music and decorations. But will we respond to Christ this year as Mary did? And first of all, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, Jesus says, follow me. Turn to me. Believe in me, Jesus says. Because I'm great and you're not. Because I can save you and you can't. Because you need mercy and that's who I am. I can give the forgiveness that you need. I died on the cross for you. I rose again. So our first response is, do we know Jesus? Are we following Jesus? And hear me clearly. Don't wait if you're not. Give your life to Jesus today. Does Christmas, does this season, does his birth lead you to worship him? Does it lead you to worship him? We get all scattered and stressed out and all this other stuff, and I get it, man, walking to Walmart this time of year. Woo! There's some crazies out there. Driving through the parking lot, Jessica just has to take anxiety medicine to drive through. She doesn't really, but you get what I'm saying, man. She's like, Jeff, you just stop. We're going to get out. You're going to drive. Yeah, I can't do this. Christmas is about worshiping him. Why? Because of what he's done and because of who he is. Are you with me, church? Does Christmas, does his birth lead you to worship Christ? I want to pray before we close, but I want you guys to hear me. For the wages of sin, if you have sin in your life, we deserve eternal separation from God. We were made to be with God, to walk with him, to be in a relationship with him. But it doesn't matter if you told a little white lie, if you slapped your brother in the back of the head, or if you killed somebody. It's sin. Are you with me? And that has separated you from God. But God says, I don't want none of that. So I'm going to pursue you. And I'm going to suffer what you deserve. And I'm going to die your death. But guess what? I'm not going to stay dead. I'm going to rise again because I'm great and you're not. Are you with me, church? All sorts of good stuff for us to tell our neighbors at Christmas. Amen? Man, I've got two neighbors right next to me that are suffering through some stuff. Do you think God placed me there on accident? Do you think he placed you next to your neighbors on accident? He knows what he's doing. He knows where you are. He sees your humble state. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, if you've not given your life to Jesus, I'm not saying you've been to church, I'm not saying you're religious, I'm not saying you have every translation, especially the King James, right? Man, you might be super religious and have the 1611 version of the King James, right, where you can read every third word. Maybe you can read Greek and Hebrew. He doesn't say any of that. Do you know me? Am I your Savior? Are you with me? Have we surrendered to Jesus? If that's you today and you've not surrendered to Jesus, don't wait. God has you here today for a reason. Church, as His followers, if we know Jesus, let's just be real direct. We might need to have a moment of repentance if we're not telling people about Jesus. Actually, we might not. We do need a moment of repentance if we're not telling them about Jesus, because He commands us to do it. He doesn't say, "Hey, Keenan, I got an idea for you, man. What do you think about sharing Jesus with your neighbor?" Right? You're good, man. Right? But that's, He says, do it, because I saved you. So now tell others that I can save them. So maybe we need to have a moment of repentance of that. Maybe we want other people to hear about Jesus, right, and His birth and how He can save them. I want you guys to close your eyes for a minute. I'm going to pray. But be sensitive to what God's doing in your life. Is He calling you to know Him? Is He calling you to obey Him? Is He calling you to surrender to Him in a certain area? Is He calling you to trust Him? Is He calling you to spend time with Him and know that He's God and you're not? Let's pray. Father, we love You.